This morning we're going to look at a really familiar passage, but as I was going through and praying this week, I think it was Tuesday morning, and I always get to this, I don't know why, but I always panic on Tuesday morning when I come in and I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm preaching next Sunday. And I know there are many preachers that preach, say, through the book of Mark, and that's great. I know that that's the way some do, and that's fine. For me, this is the way God has always given me to do it. And so when I come in on Tuesday morning, I generally have no idea where I'm going with this message. And I try to, I pray about it, and I take time to think and read and go through devotions and different things that God is speaking to me. And as I do that, He generally shows me something that I need. And this happens week after week after week, month after month after month, a year and 8 months ago, or however long this has been going on. And I just feel like every time that we come together, there is an opportunity for us to hear from God. Anytime His Word is read, there is a time and an opportunity to hear from God. I don't care if it's a Bible study. I don't care if it's a small group, if it's a Sunday school. Anytime God's Word is opened up, you and I have the opportunity, if we want to hear something from us, for us. And so this morning, we're going to be in that familiar passage. It's that passage about the feeding of the 5,000. So most of you are familiar with this. I was really familiar with it. I'd preached on it before a couple years ago. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Verses 10 through 17, and you can find this same story in the other Gospels of Mark, Matthew 14 and Mark 6. But today we're going to be in Luke. And so as we get ready to go into God's Word, let's start to read it and just see. Each of you have, if you had a bulletin when you come in, I love this. There's on the back of the bulletin, there's a place for sermon notes. And it's one of those things that usually if somebody takes sermon notes, that's not enough space. And for those that don't take sermon notes, that's a great place to write what I'm going to do after church. But technically, that's not what that's for. But today, I would ask that you would just write down three things as we get to those points. And I will tell you what those are when we get there. But I would just encourage you today to write down those notes. So let's, if you would read along with me, we're going to start in verse 10. It says, on their return, the apostles told him what they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured them of those that needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send a crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. But Lord, we pray more than anything for you to be here, that you would move among us, that you would speak to us, Lord, on an individual basis. We thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you, to follow you, and to learn to love you more. Lord, show us today what you have for us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, like I said, we're going to look at not so much the miracle that takes place, but today we're going to look at the disciples themselves And I always feel like I said, you know, anytime you come in, you can hear something. But let's look at what these disciples did. They had just returned from being sent out when Jesus sent out the disciples and told them to go and heal people and don't take anything with you. They will supply what you need, and everything was going to be set. And they went out and they ministered, and he'd given them power to heal and power over demons. And so then they come back to him at this point, and they tell him what he's done. And he has just found out in the timeline that John the Baptist had just been executed. And so they withdrew to a place which was the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. So it's kind of a desolate place, kind of remote, to where there wasn't a lot of people there. But because of the crowds hearing that Jesus was going that direction, the crowds followed him. So they all went to this desolate place. And we know that there was at least 5,000, it says 5,000 men, so we don't know how many people. We just know that there was 5,000, probably plus, that were there in this desolate place. And what the disciples do, God really broke me this week with this thought of what the disciples do. When they come to Jesus, the disciples knew that they were in this remote place. The disciples knew that they could see the great crowd that was with them. And they knew that they didn't have much food. And so what were they going to do? And so as we look at the disciples and the things that they knew where they were. You can write that down. Get a jump start on that. But they knew where they were and they saw the problem that was coming. Because they knew what they had. You can write that down too. And then they realized that this crowd of 5,000 people were not going to be able to eat on what they had. But if you go back up into verse 12, it says that the day began to wear away. They knew they didn't have much time. You can write that down too. So if you're taking notes, you're done. Okay? Right there, you're done. They knew where they were, they knew what they had, and they knew they were running out of time. Write those three things down, and I pray God just runs that back through your mind all week long. Because that's what He's done with me this past week. And so, as we think about that, my iPad just went nuts on me, excuse me. It jumped to the end, and that's not a good thing. Well, it might be for some of you, but it's not a good thing for when you're trying to preach. Okay, so here we have these disciples that see this problem coming. And I think, you know, everyone in this room, if you're honest with yourself, you can see what lies ahead for you somewhat. Now we're not prophets. We can't tell exactly what's going on. I can't see exactly what's in my future, but I know who holds my future. And so I know what's ahead of me. And so as we look at this, I want each of us, and I'm going to break this down into three categories. It can be in any, you can fit in any of these three categories or anywhere in between. But I want you to understand that you are in one of these categories. There is the category of a person that is lost. You have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart. Don't care where you think you are, any other place, but I want you to understand if you're in that category that you're lost. You may be a good person. You may be a great person. You may have good intentions. But if you are lost without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. I don't know how else to put it. I don't know how else to... I can't sugarcoat it. I can't say it in any nicer way than just to understand that if you're lost, you have no hope for the future. Now, the second group is that group that you're saved. You've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. But you know you're not where you should be. And that's most of us. Most of us probably fall in this category. We've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. We've done things. We've followed Him. We've given our heart to Him. But there are things in our life that are Maybe they're unconfessed sin, or maybe it's just a part of our life that I try to hold back for myself. I'm not surrendering everything to Him. I'm just holding back for myself. And so that's that category that's saved, but I'm not living the way I should. And then there's that category that is right in the center of God's will for where He wants you. You are surrendering your life to Him. You are doing the things that He's called you to do, and you are seeking His will every single day. And He is showing you, He is guiding you, He is leading you. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. Doesn't mean everything is all roses. It just means that you are where God wants you. And sometimes that's in the middle of a battle. So as you look at these three categories, I want you, first of all, to know where you are. Like the disciples, know where you are. Know that you are dealing with being lost. Spiritually, that's where you are. If at any point you find yourself and you realize, where am I at? Whatever category you're in, know where you are. Our biggest problem sometimes is, I think we try to fool ourselves by thinking we're okay. You know, I'm a good person. I do right things. I've got a lot of positive friends. I go to church. I'm a good person. And so, in my heart, I know that I've never accepted Jesus Christ. It's never become personal. And so, I can fool myself and say, I'm in this place when I know I'm not. You have to be honest with yourself on knowing where you are. Know where you are. The disciples knew they were in a desolate place. They were out at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, and there was not much around. And here we are. If you're saved, but you're still not where you need to be, know that. You have to know where you are. Because as long as you're content, as long as you're fooling yourself, you're not going to move. Because I'm pretty comfortable. I've got my pew that I sit in. I've got my job that I go to. I've got my friends that I hang around with. Even though everything seems pretty good, if I'm honest with myself, I'm going to find out where I am. And I'm going to realize that anytime I'm not in the center of God's will, I'm in a desolate place. I'm in a remote place. I may be surrounded by 5,000 people. 5,000 people that want to be around Jesus. I could be right in the center of that place. Man, can you imagine having a church here with 5,000 people that wanted to be here praising God? And you're sitting right in the middle of them? But if you're lost, you might as well be in the middle of the Sahara Desert with no one around. Because you can be just as lost in the middle of 5,000 people as you can by yourself. And so if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, I'm missing out. And this is such a great understanding. If I'm not where I'm supposed to be, then I'm missing out on being where I'm supposed to be. But too many times we're okay with that. Because where I'm at is a lot better than where I used to be. According to who? According to me. Well, it's not about me. If I'm not where I'm supposed to be, according to God, then I've got a problem. Now, we can move around this life and we can do different things and we can help people and we can be a good person. But if I am not where God wants me to be, I am in a desolate place. Now, those of you that are in the center of God's will and that you are struggling and fighting and tooth and nail to hang on to where you're supposed to be, it's a battle. You've got an adversary, the devil. It tells us it's roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's your enemy every single day. But the power that you have available to your life is there. But understand, if you are where you're supposed to be, no matter how bad it gets, it can never get any better until the day He splits that eastern sky. Be where He wants you to be. Those of you that are where He wants you to be, live it up. Share it with other people. Think about the other people it's going to affect. Know where you are. That second thing you wrote down, they realized what they had. And they didn't have but 5 loaves and 2 fish. That wouldn't even feed the 12 of them. They knew, hey, we do not have enough. My resources are not enough. Your resources are not enough. If you're lost, you can be so sure of your good works that you're content to go on living that life. You are that person that has got things going for them. You've got the house, you've got the car, you've got everybody has a good-looking dog and an ugly dog, right? Or is that just us? But anyway, you've got everything that you've got going for you, and it's all good. You're volunteering at places, you're ministering to people, you're doing all those things, but you're lost. And so what you need to understand is no matter how good my righteousness is, no matter how good my goodness is, it will never be good enough. Understand that. Because part of our problem is thinking, I'm good enough. And you're not. And I'm not. The bottom line is, none of us are. If we were good enough, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross. What we need to understand is that if you're lost, your resources come up short. If you're in that second category and you're saved but you're not living the way you should, or you have unconfessed sin in your life, or you just have kind of give up on trying to get rid of it, understand what you have. Understand your resources. Now, personally, I have no resources that will do any good. But if I've accepted Christ, then I have the resources of the throne of God before me. He is there waiting on me to turn and just lay things at His nail-pierced feet. He's taken care of it already. And I'm lugging around this unconfessed sin or this part of my life that I've not surrendered to Him. And I think, I don't have any resources. I've got all the resources in the world at the throne of Jesus. But I don't ever use them to get rid of that one thing that He's saying, Steve, this is in your life. That shouldn't be there. Steve, I want this part of your life. Surrender that to me. He's standing there waiting, arms open wide. You have the resources. And if you're in that group that is in the center of God's will, man, there are times when you are on your face, seeing your world crumble around you. Understand your resources. Because when you're kneeled down at the feet of Jesus, you are literally in the palms of His hands. You are literally at the throne room of God with, as Elijah, when he's where he's supposed to be, and his servant says, look at all the chariots around us. And he said, no, you look. God opened His eyes, and He opened His eyes, and He saw the hills filled with chariots of fire. The resources that you have when you're in the center of God's will are indescribable. But you're going to need every one of them. So hang in there. So they knew where they were. They knew what they had. And they knew the day was running out. Well, you know where this one's going. If you're lost, understand that there's already a time set in heaven to when Jesus Christ is going to come back and receive His church. And it's one of those things as a pastor, sometimes it's it's a passage, it's a thought that is so exciting but yet so sad. It's so exciting because I know that when He splits that eastern sky, He's coming back for me and He's going to call me up and I will be with Him forever. I know that's the case. And I can get so excited over that. But then I can look out here and I can see these empty pews. And I can think, man, if there was somebody sitting here that would accept Jesus Christ, that'd be one more person that wouldn't be left behind. Because one of these days, oh, I'll put it off. One of these days I'll have time. One of these days I'll have time. Let me tell you that Satan's biggest lie is that you have one more day. You've got tomorrow. You can always, next Sunday, there's too many people here. That for whatever reason, I just don't want to do it today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll get down beside my bed tomorrow morning and I'll ask Jesus into my heart. Or I'll do it when I get home this afternoon. Satan's biggest lie is that you have another day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why would you ever want to put that off? We need to understand. We were talking this morning out here, and this is one of those blow-in moments here, so you just have to bear with me. We were standing out here talking about the fact that life goes by so fast. I'm thinking, man, I'm almost 60 years old. And in my mind, I'm still like in my early 20s. My body, it's in the 80s. They just meet somewhere at 60, somewhere in that area. But it's one of those things that we always have this idea that we're invincible and that life is going to go at my pace. God doesn't use a smartwatch. God has already said it. Satan wants to tell you, oh, it won't be for a long time. And I'm not saying this to scare anybody. I'm just saying this to make us understand, not only do you need to know where you are, what you have, but understand you don't have forever. And so as we think of those three things and where we're at as the lost person, the person that still has known sin in their life, or that person that is hanging on to the end of their rope, they know they're where they're supposed to be. If we understand where we are, that should change our heart, should change our attitude. But you know, I go back to these disciples. They knew those three things that you wrote down. But what did they do? Man, we don't have enough food. These people are going to get hungry. It's going to get really uncomfortable. What do? They took it to Jesus. Whatever category you're in, take it to Jesus. If you're lost, take it to Jesus. If you've got that unconfessed sin or that part of your life you haven't surrendered, take it to Jesus. If you are hanging on for all your worth to the love of Jesus, let Him know. Give it to Jesus. That's what they did. They took it to Jesus. But you know, they did something that I generally do. They go to Jesus with their plan. Think about that. Hey, Jesus, why don't you send them away? Send them into the town so they can get food. That sounds like a pretty good plan. That may have even been a plan that all the disciples got together and said, hey, let's tell Jesus to dismiss them. And that was their plan. You know, a lot of times I come to Jesus with my plan. Hey, Jesus, let's just do this. God, why don't we do that? That's what they did. They took their plan to Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you feed them. Well, that had to bring all those things back to their mind of where they're at, what they had, and they're running out of time. And so what happens when they bring it to Jesus? Jesus tells them what to do. I wish I could have been there that day. If I'd have been one of those disciples, I'd have probably been Thomas. Because when he said, okay, bring me those loaves and those fish. And then you go tell everybody to sit down in groups of 50. And I'd be like, oh, I've got to see this. I mean, you would too. You're thinking the same thing. If you were there and there's that many of you, and you walk up with this basically a lunch. You've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you look and you've got 5,000 plus people. And you're thinking, I got to see this. I want to see him move. I want to see him. Not that they didn't think he could do it, because they had seen all the miracles he had done. They had seen him give them power to heal people and to drive out demons. They knew he had the power to do something with these loaves and fish. So when they had their problem, they brought it to Jesus. And he tells them what to do. And get this. After they sat down, the disciples set the food before them, and they all ate and were satisfied. 5,000 people. And you're carrying a basket of bread to these people. And they're taking it. And your concern was originally what? How are these people going to ever find food? How are we going to have enough food for everybody here? They didn't mention, what are we going to eat? That's huge. Because too many times for us, it's like, well, Jesus, what about me? We're not concerned about those other 5,000 yet. We'll get to them later, but what about me? They were concerned about those 5,000, and they took that problem that they had, knowing they had nothing, and they take it to Jesus, and they surrender all 5 loaves and both fish. You know, if I was there, if people saw me today, they would say, Steve surrendered 5 loaves and 1 fish. By his lifestyle, that's what I would see. Or he surrendered 2 fish and 4 loaves. Because Steve always keeps something back for himself. That's the way we operate today. And they didn't hold anything back. They were not worried about what God was going to do for them because they had seen God move before. They knew the issue that was out there. They knew the problem before them. They knew where they were at. They knew what they had. They knew they were running out of time, and they come to Jesus and they give him everything they have. And it says, and all of them ate. That includes the 12. Man, if I get my heart right and I'm where I'm supposed to be and I bring it to Jesus and I surrender everything, he's going to bless me too. My focus for my ministry is these 5,000 people. And if I'm worried about and I'm praying about and I'm doing everything I can in Jesus' power to minister to someone else, I'm going to be blessed too. I'm going to get to eat too. So as we close this morning, you've got your 3 notes. You've got your 3 categories. Which category are you in? Know where you're at. Know that whatever you have, it's not enough. But the resources you have, if you have Jesus, are all you'll ever need. And know you can't put it off forever. Take it to Jesus. Don't surrender anything. And let him bless your socks off. See, I could have done a whole sermon just that quick. Somebody says, well, why do preachers always repeat everything over and over and over? Because I've still got 3 minutes to kill. No, I'm just kidding. The reason is because I'm afraid I've messed up and I've stumbled and I've not said it clear enough. So how can I reinforce this? God, I don't want to miss what you're telling me to say to these people. And so I may repeat it over and over and over. But in the Bible, anytime something was repeated, it was for emphasis and importance. I don't know where you're at. That's up to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you so much for your word. And Lord, as we read about the miracles that you performed, Lord, we know you're the same God today as you were back then. Lord, I pray that you deal with every single person in this room on a personal, individual basis. Lord, I lift it all to you. I pray you would move, make us so uncomfortable until we are where we're supposed to be. Father God, I lift this time to you. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Change our lives that we would glorify and honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.